The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
God's Word and His wonderful instructions that we find in His Word are very practical. His Word is filled with practical solutions to everyday situations and problems in our everyday lives. Having said that, I know that there are some who think that God's Word is something that we should read and it is something that, yes, we should be studying, but they also conclude that it is not very practical in everyday situations. What about you? What about me? What do we think about God's holy words as being a practical guide for our lives? Do we use it as a practical guide for everyday solutions to everyday situations that we all run into? Because see, here's the answer. It's either yes or no. We either do it or we don't. So let me ask, have you ever been in a situation where you find yourself talking to someone and it just didn't come out right? You know, at the end of the conversation, you walk away and you go, I know that what I said was correct, but when I look back upon it, I obviously can come to some very quick conclusions that it wasn't filled with a whole lot of wisdom, even though what I said was correct. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? Well, probably true. I know I have, and I've not liked it. And I'm sure that if you found yourself in that situation, you didn't like it either. So with this in mind, today I'd like for us to see how to have a peaceable solution in those awkward situations. In other words, everyday life situations that come up. I'm not necessarily even talking about things that are huge problems. It could be, and you certainly can apply that, but I'm going to focus on much less than the huge earth-shattering problems in our lives, like somebody in your family is facing death because of an illness. What do you do with that? You turn to God. The Word of God has that for us. I'm talking about those picky things that happen in everyday situations, whether it be with your mate, whether it be with your children, whether it be with your parents, whether it be with your employer or employee or your neighbor or whatever it is. The guy in line behind you in the grocery store, you know, whatever it is. I'm talking about looking at it from that perspective and thinking about it from that point of view. And the Bible gives us the answer. And what is so interesting when we look at the Word of God, we can go to all kinds of places. But sometimes to find the answers to some situations, how to use the Bible in our everyday lives, we can go to one book, one chapter, and one or two verses. And out of that, we can just grab a whole lot of how to live the daily life, how to deal with these situations, because they're there. Well, that's what we want to do. We want to go to the book of Proverbs. We want to go to the book of Proverbs, and we want to go to chapter 30. These verses that we're going to look at shows us what I would call different points or different aspects of God's wisdom. What they show us in these two verses that we're going to look at, and no, there's going to be other verses we're going to look at too, but it is really here in these two verses. They really are there. But like I said, we're going to go to other verses as well. But in just these two simple verses that we're going to read, it will show us how to get done what needs to get done. Because the Word of God is so practical. And again, I go back and ask each one of us the question, but do I use it that way? It can be, but do I use it that way? Because what we see is very obvious out of God's Word. God's ways are ways of peace. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 30 and read our two verses, verse 18 and 19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. We've talked about these principles off and on in the past several years. This is what we're going to focus on today. We're going to focus on this today. Now, before we actually get into and break these down and see these practical principles, I'd like for us to see something else first. Because sometimes when we find ourselves in situations like I talked about earlier, you get in a situation, you're talking to somebody, and it doesn't come out the way that you intended it to, and you walk away and you say, yeah, I know what I said was right, but was it really filled with wisdom? Those kinds of situations. You may have even told the person that what they were doing was wrong. Or somebody may have corrected you and you took it and you go, yeah. But was your response with wisdom, yes or no? Was their response with wisdom, yes or no? You know, and all of those kinds of things. And as a result of that, when we find ourselves in those kinds of situations, what do we tend to do? All too often, we get our feelings hurt. And we start holding grudges. Now that sounds real godly, doesn't it? If God held grudges as us, you know what? We wouldn't be here. Because he has the power, he has the authority, and he has the right that he would have simply wiped us out. Isn't it a good thing that we don't have that? Not at this point in time, that we could just do that? Because sometimes we do. We all find ourselves from time to time holding grudges. And what happens is, when we do that, what we are doing is we are not forgiving those involved. I also understand, and state very, very quickly, I understand, you understand, that it is not easy to forgive someone when we think we have been wronged, whether it be real or imagined. However, we also know, I know, and I know that you know, that it is very easy to bear a grudge against that person, though, because that's what we do. You see, that's human. That's the human side of life. And we live in the human body, and we live on this side of human life. But we look at it and we go, yeah, but I have God's Holy Spirit, and I don't want to live that way of life. Well, that's when you turn to the Word of God, because we find ourselves there. So with this in mind, let me ask a question. What does it take to forgive? What does it take to forgive? If we find ourselves in these situations, whether we are hurt, whether it was real or imagined, and we start holding a grudge, and I've already said, when we start holding a grudge, what we're stating is, I'm not forgiving. So we already know that we're not supposed to do that. We know we're supposed to start forgiving. So the question is real practical here. What does it take to forgive? Let me state three things for you, I believe, are very simply stated. The first one is, it takes real godly nature. Do we have that available? Absolutely. The second one is, it takes godly humility. Do we have that available to us? Yes, we do. We actually have that available to us also. And the third one is, it takes the willingness to forgive and to forget. See, we may have the wherewithal to do it. In other words, we may have some of the nature of God. If you have God's Holy Spirit within you, if you've been baptized and have God's Holy Spirit in you, you have part of the nature of God. We all do. If you're not baptized, but you're seeking and living this godly way of life, and the Holy Spirit, as the Paracletos, is walking alongside with you to help, you have the nature of the Holy Spirit of God walking on beside you to help out. So my point being is that's part of the nature of God. So we have some of the godly nature there with us to help us out. And then the second thing is, it also takes, as I said, godly humility. Now, that may be a little bit harder sometimes to have available. Even though it is available, we may not so readily want to, desire to, or find it within ourselves just a moment to be godly humility. And what do I mean by having godly humility? God has humbled himself in simply working with us. Well, let me rephrase it. Let me make it even more personal. I think God is very humbled himself to work with me, and you may think the same thing as well. And you may think the same thing about yourself. But I think God humbles himself in working with us. I think we can do that toward other people. And then the third thing is having an attitude, I'm willing. I want to. I desire to. I have the willingness to forgive, and I have a willingness to forget. Not only to forgive it, but also to forget it. And the thing is, all of these traits, as humans, we all too often have them lacking in our lives, even though they're all available. Holding grudges is a problem with humans. Holding grudges is also a problem for some, even within the Church of God. Sometimes we even may hold a grudge against someone else within the Church of God. We may hold it against the ministry, or we may even hold it against a member of one's own family. I think we also know, and I want us all to have this as a realization brought up in the forefront of our thinking here, and that is one of God's most wonderful attributes is his ability to forgive. Not only does God forgive, God also forgets. I know some of you have heard me make the statement before. One of the things, when there's a correction that needs to be done, it already has to have been forgiven before we correct it. If we've already forgiven it, it's much easier to correct it because it's corrected then with a total different attitude, with a whole different spirit. God forgives us. And how do we know that God forgives us? He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. I mean, it's like, what else do we need to know? He loved us so much. God so loved the world. John 3:16 tells us that. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Why would we be perishing? Because of our sins. But he sent him that we would live forever. Talk about forgiveness. And he worked this all out, slain from the foundation of the world. From way back when, he already intended to do this. He forgave us before the offense. Let's go to Psalm 103. You could read verses 1, 2 with this, but I just want to go to verse 3 here. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all our diseases. Who forgives all your iniquities. And let's not leave out that next part in understanding that. Who heals all our diseases. He tells us what we do if we're sick and afflicted. Call for the elders of the church. We understand the ministry of and by itself is simply tools. We understand that. It's the way that God's doing it. So you call for the elders of the church and the prayer of faith to anoint with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And if there have been sins, they are forgiven. They are forgiven. Doesn't say, and they might be. They could be. You need to repent of all of this. It says, and our sins are forgiven. Who heals all your diseases. Now drop down to verse 12 and show how big God is in doing this. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? long ways. You know, you can't reach as far from the east and to the west because it keeps going. It's that far. That's his meant. There is no bounds. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Has removed. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Pure, clean, totally, totally forgiven, totally gone, totally forgiven and washed away. Let's go back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 7, David speaking in this awesome prayer of repentance and forgiveness after the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash my sins away from me. David understood that he could go to God and ask that to happen, and it was done. As horrible as the situation that had been involved, he started out by committing adultery. Then the woman found, then they found out that the woman is pregnant. So he has her husband put to death, who is one of his mighty men. These are the men who are the closest men to him. These 33 men, he's one of them. Uriah the Hittite is one of these 33 closest men to him. These men would have done anything for David. He had him put to death. And then God has Nathan the prophet come in and tells him in this an incredible prophecy about, there was this man who had all of this, had all of these sheep and had all these things available to him, and he took from this guy who had only had one. And he says, what do you think we ought to do? David says, that guy needs to be destroyed. We need to do this. And he went, David, you're the man. You know, God told me to tell you, you are the man. This is what you did. And God didn't put him to death, but the baby died. Psalm 51 is the result of that whole ordeal. And David didn't say, if you could, if you might, he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Because he knew God was the only one that could do it. He didn't go to him with the attitude of, will you please think about it? He knew God would. And then not go there, but over in the book Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God tells us he not only forgives, he also forgets. We get to the place that we can forgive, and sometimes it takes us a little bit longer to get to the place that we can forget it. But with God's Spirit, Jesus Christ living in us, we can do that too. We can not only forgive, we can also forget it. That's the attitude as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our sins from us. We can remove offenses, real or imagined, that somebody else has done to us as far as the east is from the west also. So, there is no doubt, at least there's no doubt in my mind, that it takes real godly nature to forgive and not hold a grudge. And the ability that is needed to forgive others, we also should understand that it comes only from God. And that's where it takes the godly humility. Godly nature is used to forgive and not hold a grudge, and godly humility is the thing that allows us to be able to do it. It also takes Jesus Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Brethren, only God can give us the love, and that's what it really takes. It's the word that summarizes so much of this. Only God can give us the love that is needed to cover up and that is needed to drive out bitterness and resentment when other people do us wrong, whether it be real or whether it be imagined on our parts. Because the fact is, we hold grudges sometimes on situations that are not even real. If we hold grudges against something that's real, that may be one thing where you go, yeah, it's really happened. Well, we also work details out sometimes if we hold grudges against people when things didn't really happen. We only imagined that it happened. In our assessment, well, it seemed like it was this way, and the reality, it may not even be. But, you know, we do that anyway. We do that. And so we understand that it is only having this godly love, which is another way of saying godly nature. Because God is love. God is love. God also grants us this love. He does it through giving us the power of the Holy Spirit, which he also tells us is abundantly available to us when we ask for it wholeheartedly in sincerity and in truth. So if we have God's Holy Spirit, we can even ask for more of it. We'll talk a little bit more about that here. This godly nature that I also, going back and forth and calling it sometimes godly love, but this godly nature is something that is pointed out to us over in Galatians chapter 5, where it is shown as attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to go there. Verse 22, 23, it tells us, you know what they are. You know it. In the King James Version, it says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And if we have God's Holy Spirit, guess what? We have all of that. That's what our spirit is made up of, the Holy Spirit that we have within us, Jesus Christ living in us. That's what we have in us. That's what we have. We have godly love. We have godly joy. I don't know if we think about it like that. We think sometimes we individualize these words. You know, we say we have love, and we tend to think about human love. You can have human love without even having the Holy Spirit. This is talking about godly love. This is not talking about joy, excitement, enthusiasm within us. I've seen that at baseball games. And so have you. And you know what I'm talking about. That is a kind of joy. That is an enthusiasm. People jumping up and screaming and you know, somebody scored a touchdown for our home team and we're all excited and all. That's joy. That's enthusiasm. It's the same word. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about godly love. This is talking about godly joy. This is talking about godly peace. This is talking about godly long-suffering. That's how we need to think about this aspect, the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God. This is what these aspects are, this godly nature. These aspects pointing out to us God's nature. This is what it is. Jesus Christ living in us, it's the same Spirit in us. These are the very points, aspects, characteristics, whatever term best suits you, of God's nature, what God is like. And having said that, none of these allow for holding grudges. Which one of these would allow for holding a grudge? And the answer is none. There's no way that we can come away thinking that it's okay to hold grudges if we have God's Holy Spirit. It can't be done. It can be done. It should not be done because we're to be living by the godly way of life. And we too have this same nature. either in us or walking alongside to help us out. So I think that it's pretty clear. I think it's pretty clear to me anyway, and I hope that it's pretty clear to all of us, is there is no room for holding grudges. The obvious comment that follows is we have to forgive others. Holding grudges is human. It's not godly. Psalm 32 in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What an awesome place to be in. And then to go to the next step from that statement. How awesome this is to know this. Is to know that our sins are forgiven. That we go to God and say, forgive me. And like David says, you're going to clean me. You're going to make me as clean as snow. You're going to make me as white as snow. You're going to clean me out. I know you're going to. It's not a, it might happen, it could happen. I would hope that God sees fit to cleanse my sins. It's not what it is. We go to God, confess our sins, ask to forgive. They are done. They are forgiven. Blessed is he, and you might want to put your name there. Blessed is whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Read your name there. Read it. Read your name there. Now, over in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Jesus tells how he forgives us. Go to Matthew chapter 6, and he tells us how God forgives us. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew 6, verse 12. And then we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ, through what we refer to as the outline or the model prayer, he's telling us how to pray. One of the aspects of it is how to be forgiven. Yes, we go to God and we ask him, and what does he do? He forgives us. And here we see an important detail that ties into the topic we're dealing with. As you have forgiven others. If we're holding grudges, you know what this is saying? You can go to God all day long, all night long, all day tomorrow, and all the next day. If we're holding grudges, our sins are not forgiven. If we have not forgiven others for trespasses against us, real or imagined, our sins are not forgiven. But it is so easy. Let me rephrase that. And it is so easy to have our sins forgiven. We go to God and ask him. And that's done. I've already showed you that. And here he is showing the key point to it. As you have forgiven others. Are our sins available to us to be forgiven? Has God given us all that is necessary for our sins to be forgiven? Yeah. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he came. Was for our sins to be covered. So that he would die in our place. Because he knew we were going to sin. And he knew that our sins were going to be covered. Because we've already sinned. And whose sin is covered. And he covered them. He sent Jesus Christ to shed his blood to cover our sins. It needed to be done. They need to be covered. He sent Jesus Christ to cover them. And our part is to go to God and ask to forgive us of our sins. He cleanses us. He covers them with the blood of Jesus Christ. As we have forgiven others, don't hold grudges. So I think that we can see pretty clearly again here from Matthew chapter 6 that Jesus tells us God forgives as we have forgiven others. So what do we conclude? Therefore, the conclusion that we see to this is we must have a willingness to forgive and to forget. All three of those aspects. Those of you who hear me speak often enough, you're probably figuring some questions are coming now. Some questions are needed here. How do we do this? And how do we not hold grudges? How do we do it? And how do we not hold grudges? We do it this way. I have stated this before. We've looked at this before, the section that we're about to cover. And I know that I even recently covered some of this information. Number one, it is through prayer and asking God to forgive us for our part in the situation, for our part in the matter. We go to God and we ask God to forgive me for my part in the whole ordeal. Remember, because talking about situations happens between another person. The second thing that we do is we ask for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be abundantly with us. Here, what I'm talking about is asking for the specific aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is needed. Is godly love needed in this situation? Is godly joy? Is it peace? Is it long-suffering? Is it gentleness? Whatever it is. And then you've got to go through and understand each one of the aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit to know which one to ask for. And you may go, well, I'm not real sure which one it is. Then dig in and do more Bible study. Remember I told you, it's the Word of God that is so practical in how to deal with these situations. And we may know where the answer is. It's in the Bible, but I may not know exactly what the Bible says. Okay, go to the Bible and find out. That's the source. And then the third thing is, and then Matthew 18 tells us where to go. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Now I hope that we caught this, what this is saying. What he is saying here is even if we are the wronged one, we go to the other. We make the first move. Now the ideal situation is two brothers, one is sinned against another one. Where do we find these two brothers? Halfway meeting each other because they both are realizing, you know, what they've done, and they're coming to one another. It says, but go and tell him between him alone. So even when wronged, we are to make the first move as real Christians, as true believers. Don't hold grudges and pout about it. Show me a scripture where that's allowable. It's not there. It's just not there. But we go to the brother and we talk it out. There are other verses that also tell us how to handle the situation if the brother doesn't want to deal with the matter. You know, you go with the witness, somebody to back it up, and if they don't hear it then you bring it to the church. And there's it's all there. I'm not dealing with it that all the way. I'm dealing it back at point number one. You realize somebody has done something, you go to your brother alone, deal with the situation, you've warned your brother, it should be ended. Our part is not to hold a grudge, but to deal with the problem head on and get it resolved. And it takes these three characteristics or these points that I gave you earlier. It takes real godly nature, which we have available to us, either walking alongside or within us, the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ in us. And the second one, it takes godly humility. Really humbling ourselves. As God humbles himself to deal with us, well, they're going to have to come to me. If they've done anything, they got to come to me. That's real godly humility, isn't it? I don't think so. I don't think you think so either. And then the third thing is having the willingness to forgive and to forget it. As far as east is from the west. You see, brethren, we do have a responsibility to show our love one to another. Here is, I believe, a very important point. If you're taking notes, write it down, because I'm going to state it and it's going to sound so nonchalant. But please understand, our whole future could hinge on how we overcome the problem of holding grudges. Let me put it in another way. We may not be there if we don't get rid of holding grudges. Our whole future could hinge on how we overcome the problem of holding grudges. And also, we have the responsibility to receive the help, the power from God to erase the past and to look forward to the future. When we look beyond any hurt, real or imagined now, where we're holding grudges against, but we see this other person together, with the two of us together, in the incredible coming family of God. I also understand that sometimes, even in our relationship with those closest to it, in other words, our mate, our children, our parents, our employers, our employees, there are difficulties. And I understand that. And today, too many have a mistaken idea that we have the privilege or we have the right that we can say anything we want to anyone. However, we need to understand the Bible does not give us that as a freedom. In fact, what we are told is if we harm others by our words, then we are held accountable to God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12 verse 36. The Revised Standard Version says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healings." We have the right that I can say anything I want. Really? I don't think that shows us in the Bible anywhere we have that right to be that we can say anything to any person, that we can correct any person with any tone, any way. I don't think that says that. We might think that we have the right to respond in any way that we want to our mates or to others, but God hasn't given us that right. What we need to do is to learn how to respond to our mates and how to respond to others. Because there is a biblical way. Remember what we're looking at today? What we're looking at? It's human relations, yes, but it's that the Bible, the incredible Word of God, is a practical guide in how to do this. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32. Proverbs 10, 32. "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness." I don't see any right to say anything that we want to another person. Now, why would I bring this up? Because I've had people tell me that they had the right to do so. She's my wife and I can talk to her any way I want to. You don't have a right. You have the mouth and you have the lips and you have the words and you have vocal cords that you can form the words, but you don't have the right. You don't have the right. So what we see is there is an acceptable response and there is an unacceptable response when how we speak to another person, even if we've been wronged. Again, real or imagined. And what does God do to the person, to the individual who uses the acceptable response? He praises him. Now, this is awesome. I mean, how good God is, how awesome this being is. We do something right out of his word that is contrary to human conduct. Human conduct is we slap the guy into next week if he speaks to us wrong or whatever. I mean, you know what I'm saying. We talk hard to whoever we want, any way we want, and God says, don't do that. And then when we don't do that and we speak to the person in a nice way, God praises us. Isn't that awesome how God is? I mean, he's just an awesome being. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12. "He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace."
You see, a wise man is going to learn how to respond, and he is going to realize there are many times when he should say nothing. It's the example of God. God knows a whole lot of things, and he doesn't speak every word. He doesn't speak everything. There are times when the wise thing is just to simply hold your peace and not say anything. That's what God does. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that. It says the secret things belong unto God. Secret things. He doesn't speak everything. He doesn't speak all his words. And so as a result of that we see is then as Christians, as true believers, we have to learn how to respond, and we also have to learn how to answer. And there is a right way and a wrong way to even answer someone. Let's go to Psalm 141. 141. In this prayer of David, what David is saying is, these are my words. This is how I see this verse. He says, to put a little governor between my brain and my mouth, a little check and balance, something to make us say, hey, wait a minute. Is this a positive thing I'm about to say, or is this a wrong thing? And is it going to hurt somebody? And if it's going to hurt somebody, then we send it back to the brain, and beside it has a note that says, repent. And then we correct it, and then we send it out when it's okay. That's what he's saying. That's not what the verses say, but I'm telling you, that's what it says to me. In Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the doors of my lips. Isn't that what he said? Watch my mouth. Put something there that I don't say the wrong thing. Put something there that filters that I will say the right things and not the wrong things. And we can go to God and ask him to do that. There is no question in my mind, no question whatsoever, that each and every one of us, all of us, need to be working on our relationships, learning how to respond to each other. Don't always render evil for evil. It doesn't matter what somebody else does. We have the example of Jesus Christ. Here they are. They are beating this guy. And this guy is Jesus Christ. But you understand, I'm putting it in the vernacular here. They are beating this guy. They're torturing him. They're putting thorns in his flesh, into driving down into his head. He does not respond. Did they have the right to do that? No. Did they have the authority to do that? Yeah. They were a legitimate government. God allowed it. It's never right. But they did have the authority to do that. Could he have stopped it? Yeah. You remember during the night hours before, he told them, they said, you don't understand, guys. I could call down 72,000 angelic beings and they would be here just by speaking the words. A legion. That's what he said. I could call down a legion. 72,000 angelic beings. All he needed was one. I can call 72,000 angelic beings and they will be here simply because I spoke the words. He didn't speak those words, did he? There's a lesson. There's a lesson. What we need to do is learn how to turn the situation around. And we break the negative vibes that come up on us in our marriages and in our other personal relationships that we may have, difficulties, situations that are going on, turn it around. Don't respond in a negative way. And yeah, the Bible tells us how to deal with that too. Go to James. James chapter 1, one verse. That's what I said. The Bible is so practical. It tells us how to deal with situations sometimes by going just to one verse. And it tells us a truckload of information. Books and books and books could be written about this one verse. Verse 19, James 1:19. Wherefore, or therefore, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Big topic. Okay, now I told you all of this
to talk about Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 18 and 19. So let's go back to Proverbs 30 and verse 18 and 19. And let's see the lessons or the principles on how to handle these interpersonal relationships. Verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Now let's go through each one of these things and gather some information about it. Let's go to the first one, the way of an eagle in the air. How many of you have ever seen an eagle flying? It is just absolutely incredible just to watch an eagle soar, you know, with their wingspans, you know, maybe as much as 6 to 8 feet or even bigger, you know, 7, 8 foot wingspan, just soaring through the air. Here's part of it. What we see when we see this eagle, this great bird doing that, the eagle knows how to use the air currents so he can glide through the air without causing any problems to the air. He knows how to use the situation. He knows how to use the situation that he has at hand. Without causing any kind of problem, he simply passes through the air, leaving no proof that he's even been there. It is graceful and peaceful. The second one is the way of a serpent upon a rock. Now, it makes no difference to me whether you like snakes or don't like snakes. If you kill them all or let them all go, that's not part of the sermon. But the same thing is true about looking at a serpent upon a rock, just like seeing an eagle. Because the serpent passes over the rocks and is done in a very peaceful and a non-disturbing manner, and you can't look back on the rock once he's gone and note that he's ever been there. The third one, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. A ship here is referring to a sailing vessel. It's not talking about a speedboat or one of these cigarette boats that can go, you know, whatever it is, 150 miles an hour or whatever. It simply passes, cutting a path through the heavy waves of the sea, and again, leaving no trace behind that it's ever been there. Nothing is left behind. It's gone. It's just gone. And that maneuvering of the ship is called tacking. And the fourth way is the way of a man with a maid. Now, for a man to get to wherever he wants to get with the maid, he has to use what we call in our language finesse. Finesse means the ability to handle delicate situations diplomatically, skillfully, with artfulness. That's how you see a man with a maid that knows what he's doing. Now, I also stated earlier that we would see how to have a peaceable solution to those awkward situations that might arise between two people. You just did. Those two verses have shown how it is done. So let's see how he uses his word here in a practical way. So let's look at it just a little bit further. And I want to use the one about the ship. This maneuvering in a ship sailing, they use a course of action. It's a zigzagging back and forth. That's called tacking. It's the direction of the ship goes in relation to the position of the sails in response to the wind. In this situation, the wind is like those awkward moments in our lives between another person. How do we handle them? Just like the ship does. Just like the snake does upon the rock. Just like the eagle in the air when he's beating these 7, 8 foot wingspan, beating the air in such a violent force that if you were close enough, you could actually feel it. But once he's gone, there's no indication that he was ever there. It's the same thing with the snake on a rock and same thing with the situation here with the ship. In our human relations, we call this maneuvering back and forth tack. The word comes from the Latin word meaning touch. You ever heard somebody say, oh, he's got the touch? means he knows how to handle the situation. That's what we mean. That's what we. That's how the word is. That's how, I mean, I'm not talking about touch somebody. I mean, you go, he's got the touch. The word means delicate perception of the right thing to say or do without offending. That guy's got the touch. It's a Latin word that means that it's the same word for us that we use. It's the word tact, and it means he knows how to use it in a delicate situation. That's what we're to be learning. We also have the word tactics. We understand that word is is used more in a military term, and it's used from the point of view of any skillful method that is used to gain an end. It's skill. You know what you're doing. And in God's word, some of his servants demonstrated this with phrases like, "May you live forever, O king. But you're about to turn into an animal. You're going to eat grass for 7 years." What do you think would have happened if Daniel would have told Nebuchadnezzar the end of the dream without using tact or finesse or this maneuvering like an eagle in the air or like the boat on a sea, snake on a rock? You know, what do you think would have happened if he hadn't used those kinds of things? Now, the enemies are going to rejoice at this. That's what he said. He says, "May you live forever, O king." But what I'm about to tell you, only the enemies are going to rejoice in what is about to be told. But God has told me to tell you this. And he tells him a horrible interpretation of a dream that he had because it was true from God. And he didn't have Daniel put to death. That's what he's talking about. So how can we have a peaceable solution in those awkward situations? We use God's word to show us how to do it. Here in Proverbs chapter 30, these two verses we just looked at, just these two verses, we see how to get along with one another. What we see is we don't rush into the situation like a bull in a china store. Seen that in cartoons or whatever. You can just imagine, you know, what do you mean a bull in a china store? Or in a glass factory or whatever term you want to think of. But a bull just running in, and what is it going to do? Delicately walk around? Nah, it's going to just runs right through, knocking everything over. Do you find yourself sometimes in situations what it seems like you're doing? That may be. And these verses are telling, that's not what you do. We don't rush in, but rather we are to use the tacking maneuver, or we might call it tack or finesse. We go back and forth. We go back and forth. In other words, we use the wind or the situation at hand to move into the best position to have a peaceable solution. Now, in sailing, depending on how well you are able to use the sail with the wind, you may be able to get from here to there in a very quick time. And if you're inexperienced, it may take you a long time. You may finally get through it, you know, but you look back on it and you go, I wish I'd have never started out on that journey. But it's the knowing what to do. And this is it. This is what he said. This is just a very simple thing. And so we see these lessons from these four points that we just saw out of these two verses. Number one is the eagle, and that eagle is so graceful and so peaceful. It goes through and it, oh, look how graceful that is. Look how peaceful that thing is. And after he's gone, there's no indication. There was no problem. He didn't leave a problem with the air, but he used it. And the second one is the serpent, non-disturbing and peaceful. I don't care what you think about snakes, but if you just watch them, how they slither and, you know, whatever negative terms you want to use, but if you just think about them and they're moving, they are so graceful. You know, as one of the creatures of God, I don't want them around me either, but you understand the point that I'm saying, because this is what it is saying. And then the third one is the ship, this whole tacking thing that I'm talking about, the zigzag course using the wind, which could be the other person. And then the man with the maid, finesse, skillful and artful.
you may want to do a more thorough study on each one of these to get even more information, to see even more ways of doing it, because it's there. It is there. And so, brothers, something that we all need to understand, and that is, if we do not think this is the right way to handle these matters of these ways, in a graceful, peaceful, and non-disturbing, and attacking, and skillful, and artful, if you don't think the Word of God shows us how to handle it, then spit in the wind and see what happens. And brother, for us to ignore these practical solutions as found in God's Word, it is like spitting in the wind. I understand it's not very pretty, but I also know that it's very picturesque. So what I ask us to do is for us to, every one of us, determined to use this practical knowledge and wisdom of God's Word to help us when we find ourselves in awkward situations with another person from time to time. There is a biblical solution to all of it. And so let's remember these verses, and let's remember the tacking maneuver the next time we find ourselves in that awkward or delicate situation. Let me conclude the sermon with an old Irish proverb. May the wind be always to your back. Think about it. The ironic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed us all by putting his name upon us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.